We'll be reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. If you're visiting with us today, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. We're coming now to the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He is about to leave the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 6. We'll give our attention particularly to the first two verses. Hear the word of the Lord. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word and upon his people today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow before you today, and we call on the name of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us together to be seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus to hear from him. We thank you, oh, Lord, that you're a God of grace, and you delight to visit your people with encouragement and hope and strengthening of their soul by the Holy Spirit. Through the word of God. Oh, how we pray, Lord, for the church, that you would build your church in this place. Thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Lord, continue to build your church, even in the midst of this pandemic, even in the midst of political wrangling, even in the midst of a depressed economy. Oh, Lord, continue what you've started. Build up your church and bring more souls into it. Lord, use even us to be a light in the darkness in this world that's full of rancor and clamor and bitterness and anger. Lord, may we be those who give hope. We do thank you, Lord, for all the promises of your word. We thank you that you're a God of great grace, grace greater than our sins. We thank you for every promise of your word. And thank you, Lord, that not one of your promises has ever failed us. And all of your promises are still true. We thank you for the promise that the Lord our God is in our midst, the mighty God who saves us, who rejoices over us with gladness, who quiets us by your love, O Lord, that you exalt over sinners like us with singing. O Lord, what grace, what mercy, what love. We pray that we might sense that even as we hear the word of God proclaimed today, that you would draw near to our spirit by your spirit to confirm the promises of the word of God to our souls. And we pray for each one who is in the hearing of my voice today. You know what each person needs. You know those who have yet to believe. You know those who are wandering from you. You know those who are struggling with all kinds of worries and anxieties. Oh Lord, you know exactly what we need. And we thank you that out of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are able to give them to us abundantly so that our cup overflows with good things. Lord, come today, draw near to your people as we draw near to you. And help me, oh Lord, your servant, as the word of God is open today. Help me, Lord, to faithfully proclaim it, that Christ would be preached, that his name would be lifted up, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. Oh Lord, feed your flock today. Lead us as a faithful shepherd. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I overheard someone asking an older Christian one time, "What do you give a man who has everything?" Their answer, without hesitation, was encouragement. Everyone needs encouragement. Even the one who needs no earthly possessions, everyone needs encouragement. We need it every day. You know, encouragement costs you nothing to give, but it is priceless to receive, especially when it comes out of the blue at just the right time. I heard someone say the other day, a swift kick in the seat of the pants and a pat on the back are only a few vertebrae apart. But the difference can be life-changing. The difference can be life-changing. We have before us this morning the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey, where he makes a concerted effort to encourage believers wherever he goes. The Apostle Paul saw it as a responsibility. He saw it as necessary. He saw encouragement as vital to spiritual health. He saw it as something he also needed to model. He saw it as a gift that was priceless, that could be life-changing for the variety of Christians that he knew. In our text this morning, Paul is on his way eventually back to Jerusalem. If you look back in chapter 19, verse 21, he's in Ephesus, and it says, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, if you were to look at a map from where he is in Ephesus, to pass through Macedonia and Achaia is, as a friend of mine used to say, going around your elbow to get to your thumb. He's taking a long journey around, down through Greece, to then take a boat off to Jerusalem instead of passing through a modern-day Turkey. Then while at Ephesus comes a demonstration by the silversmiths, where they start chanting and protesting, and they grab Gaius and Aristarchus, mentioned in our text this morning, and drag them into the huge amphitheater, that one built into the hillside that could seat 27,000 people with a direct view of the Temple of Artemis. Paul wants to go in there because they're chanting, they've grabbed Christians, they're blaming Paul for troubles in Ephesus. He's convinced not to go. That's really not a good idea, Paul, as some of the bigwigs in town have convinced him not to go to that crowd. And it takes the city clerk, now think in your mind, the mayor or the president of the town, to calm everybody down. Luke tells us here at the beginning of chapter 20 that things have passed, things have calmed down. By way of introduction, this morning I want to look at what's going on here from, say, 30,000 feet from the airplane window. As Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, he decides to go by way of Macedonia, which is northern and central Greece today. How long this took, this journey, we don't really know. We do know that he spent 3 months in Corinth, which is called Greece, the province, the Roman province of Greece, modern-day south central Greece. During this time, during this journey, he's wrestling through church issues with the Corinthians. He writes the letter, actually, to the church in Rome. Can you imagine, as he's wrangling with all the troubles in Corinth, he has time and energy and the Spirit of God to write to the church in Rome, that book that some have called the Cathedral of the New Testament. And he's collecting offerings to take from the affluent churches of the Gentiles in Macedonia to take back to the poor believers in Judea. That's why we have this list of men who accompany him, the seven men or delegates from various churches, to go with Paul as protection for him and to safeguard the offerings as there's strength in numbers. So that's the view from 30,000 feet. Now I want to zero in this morning on one thing that Paul does as he goes from church to church, starting out with the departure scene from the church in Ephesus. Again, that's in Western modern-day Turkey. I want to focus on his main activity as he goes through the churches of Macedonia and Greece, and then through northern and southern Greece. It's found in verse 1 and in verse 2, here in chapter 20. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Verse 2, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So as we descend in altitude from 30,000 feet down to a bird's eye view, you might say here, I have three questions or three headings as we consider this portion of God's word. As Luke makes sure to highlight one thing that Paul does from church to church. So the three questions are, first of all, what's happening here? What's Paul doing? Secondly, why is this here? Why is Paul encouraging them? And thirdly, who is this for? Who's the intended audience to be reading verses 1 and 2 here? So first of all, what's happening here? What's Paul doing? Well, let's pick apart the text a little bit. It says, after the uproar had ceased, that is the whole disturbance in Ephesus over money, the near riot sparked by angry silversmiths. You may remember that the gospel had changed the local economy. The sales of little miniature silver shrines, replicas of the goddess Artemis and replicas of the temple of Artemis, that enormous temple there in Ephesus that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Little silver shrines, silver replicas, the sale of those had been drastically reduced. People from the region, not just from Ephesus, but from all around, were just not spending money on these things. They were leaving behind idolatry. Their lives were changed. And it wasn't that the Christians had held a protest march or a boycott or a concerted advertising campaign against Artemis or the temple. No, their hearts had changed. So many people in Ephesus and in the surrounding region, so many people had been born again. So many people had come from darkness to light. So many people had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the gospel. So many had new priorities. They were just not spending their money on empty things like they had done before. And that caused the silversmiths who made these little shrines and the shopkeepers who sold them, it made them boil over with anger against Paul as they saw him as the one responsible for it. You can go back and read about that in chapter 19 if you're not familiar with it. Finally, the city clerk comes in, probably in a royal or regal looking robe. He waves for the crowd to quiet down. He addresses them in the famous amphitheater of Ephesus and he says, listen up. This isn't right. We're going to be charged with rioting. You see, the feds are going to come in, meaning the Romans. They were a free city, but if there's rioting here, the Romans are going to come in and take away our freedom. And they're going to charge us with rioting if y'all don't settle down. So he disperses the crowd. And it's over. There's still some heat in the city. But verse 1 says, after the uproar had ceased, after things calmed down, Paul sent for the disciples. So apparently Paul has been keeping a low profile. Apparently, he decided it wouldn't be good to meet where they usually do. Paul's name and his work as an evangelist was a hot topic, was the hot topic of the uproar, and he knew he could be a flashpoint. So he sent for the disciples. Now, some might read that and think, the disciples? He sent for what, the 12 disciples? Like Peter and John and James and Andrew and Matthew and Bartholomew? No, he didn't send for the 12 disciples. He sent for the Christians in the church of Ephesus and probably some from the surrounding region. He sent for the believers made up of Jews and Gentiles there in the church. You see, the definition of a disciple is a disciplined learner. We could use that term here. Those of you who believe in the gospel are disciples of the Lord Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. You are a disciplined learner of the Master. We are calling for a meeting of the disciples from Christ the King Church this Wednesday night for a Zoom Bible study. We could say that. The disciples who are here in Naples. Do you consider yourself a disciple? A dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus, a disciplined learner. Do you? Or are you just kind of coasting along right now? Paul sent for the disciples. In some way, he put out the word. This first century social networking was going on here. He didn't use Facebook or Twitter, but somehow word got out from house to house, family to family. Probably as they had officers, elders, and deacons who knew the people in their regions and their vicinities, and they let people know that they were to gather together to meet Paul. They all came together to meet with him because he's leaving. Verse 1, the second part says, after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. We'll get to this encouraging them in a minute, but notice Paul says farewell. He embraced them. He didn't just ride off into the sunset. He loved the flock there. He was their spiritual father. He's been there at least 2 years. We'll hear later in chapter 20 that he's gone house to house ministering to them with tears often. But now he saw that the church was sustainable, that he could continue with his travel plans. He wanted to go and collect monetary gifts, diaconal gifts for the church in Judea and Jerusalem, the poor Christians there. And eventually he wants to go on to Rome. That's on his heart. He wants to go to Rome, not knowing that he will go to Rome as a prisoner. So Paul has a special meeting, a time to say goodbye and to build up the church in the faith. Verse 2 goes on, after he left Ephesus, when he had gone through those regions, that is Macedonia, and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Literally, the text says here, he comforted them or encouraged them with much words or much talk. He then came to Greece, to southern Greece, from those regions in northern Greece and Macedonia down to what we know today as southern Greece. Now, Luke is extremely short on words here. He sums up a lot of travel in just basically one or two sentences. We don't know exactly where Paul went in order. We don't know which churches he spent longer at, the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. We actually don't even know how long it took. We don't know who he stayed with. That's not the main point that Luke has for us, or that the Spirit of God, who carries Luke along to write these things, has for us. We do know what his main activity was. We do know what Paul was doing. Well, what's he doing as he goes from church to church? He's not just going on a holiday trip. He's not just going for some good old Macedonian cooking. He's not coming either with a frown and a glare to see where things have gone wrong. No, he starts in Ephesus with the disciples there, and he continues from church to church with a ministry of encouragement. The term Luke uses here is parakalesis, the same root as the word the paraclete. Many of you have heard that term before. It's the name given to the Holy Spirit, the comforter. When Jesus announces he's sending his comforter, the paraclete. As Paul leaves Ephesus, as he travels to see old friends and the churches he established in Macedonia and Greece, Paul's main goal is comfort and encouragement. You see, wherever Paul went, he encouraged believers. It's something he saw modeled personally in Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Nickname of Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas is the one who took Paul under his wing early on. As Paul watched him, a gifted encourager from the start. Paul traveled with him. Paul would remember the words, the ways in which Barnabas encouraged people. Remember, the original apostles nicknamed Joseph Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, because he was such an encouragement to the apostles. Paul witnessed Barnabas as he went from place to place encouraging Christians. Remember when he went to Antioch? It's in Acts chapter 11. The new believers that were there, Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go check it out. These Gentiles have come to know Christ. Is it true? Have they truly come to believe the gospel? It says in Acts 11 that when Barnabas got there, he saw evidence of the grace of God, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I would love to see a repeat of all the things that Barnabas said to them. Surely going through a litany of the promises of God that now belong to them as believers. And so now, years later, wherever Paul went, he continued that kind of ministry. He encouraged believers. Even back in Acts chapter 14, as Paul backtracks from Lystra to Iconium and Antioch on his first missionary journey, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey, when Paul and Silas are in Philippi and they've left the Philippian prison, they gather together the brothers or the disciples there in Philippi, and it says they encouraged them all, and then they departed. And so here, Luke records that at the end of this third missionary journey, he encouraged the believers in Ephesus and the churches in Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, all those Macedonian churches, with many words. You see, encouragement is a verbal ministry where with the power of the Spirit, you build up believers in the faith with the Word of God. Incidentally, the Greek word that Luke chose for encouragement, we mentioned paraklesis, that's actually a military term. The paraclete is an ancient Greek military term, which was a position in battle. Greek soldiers who went into battle paired up, standing back to back, sword and shield in hand, to fight off enemy troops. The person standing behind them was like their wingman. And the Greeks called this trusted soldier, our friend, a paraclete, the one who is alongside them in the battle. The Roman army had special paracletes too, whose job was to build up the morale of the troops. They were the orators who would make a great speech in front of the troops before the battle, encouraging them like a coach before a game, or like a coach at halftime to revive their souls. The paraclete was the one who encouraged them as they went off to battle. That's what's in Paul's mind here, and that's what's in Luke's mind as he writes about Paul's work going from church to church, as he gathers the believers from place to place. Secondly, very quickly, why was Paul encouraging them? Why is this even here? Why is it recorded for us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20? Why doesn't Luke just tell us he made his way through Macedonia and then on back to Jerusalem? Well, Paul knew the Christian life was hard. He knew personally what people needed. He knew the scriptures too. Paul encouraged them. He encouraged them in the Lord. He knew that they were just like Joshua, Remember when Moses summoned Joshua in Deuteronomy 31? As he passes off the mantle to him, Moses will be leaving. Moses says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." You see, the disciples in Ephesus were just like Joshua. And so were the Christians in Macedonia. They needed encouragement. And so are you. And so are the people that you know. Paul gave them encouragement because he knew that the people in these churches were just like David. Remember how David needed a friend like Jonathan, Saul's son, who went to David at Horash, it says in 1 Samuel 23, and strengthened his hand in God. See, the disciples in Ephesus were just like David, needing strength. And the Christians in Macedonia and in Greece were just like David. And you are too. You need to be strengthened by others. And the people you know, they need that as well. And they were just like Elisha's servant. Remember in the city of Dothan, 2 Kings chapter 6, when that servant of Elisha got up early one morning and went outside with his cup of coffee, and he's looking around and he notices that they're surrounded by Syrian soldiers, horses and chariots. Elisha comes out because his servant is alarmed, and Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Puts it all in perspective. That's what an encourager does, right? Puts it all in perspective with the word of God. The disciples in Ephesus were just like that servant, as Paul is riding off, you might say, into the sunset. And the Christians that he'll visit in Macedonia were just like that servant. They needed to be reminded of reality, that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, they were just like John Mark. Remember John Mark, who blew it and abandoned the first missionary journey? His cousin Barnabas and Paul. It angered Paul. Barnabas is the one who takes him under his wing, and then Peter takes him under his wing. And later, actually, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "Okay, now send me back John Mark." Years later, he's useful to me in my ministry. Paul knew John Mark needed continued encouragement. These disciples in Ephesus and the Christians in Macedonia were just like John Mark, and so are you and the people you know. They were just like Timothy, who needed to be encouraged by Paul as mentor. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1? "God did not give us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and love and self-control." The disciples in Ephesus were just like him. And so were the Christians in Macedonia, and so are you, and so are the people. So are the people you know. They're just like the 12 disciples who constantly needed to be encouraged by Jesus. Remember how Jesus says, "Oh, you men of little faith, why are you afraid? Look who's here." As Jesus says to them, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Those disciples in Ephesus were just like the 12 disciples. They needed to be reminded that Jesus overcomes the world. And same with the Christians in Macedonia, where Paul would go. And same for you and the people you know. You see, why is all this here? So that we could see the priority of the Apostle Paul to encourage believers. You read through the letters of the Apostle Paul. They're filled with encouragement to the churches. If you want to know how to encourage people, read through the letters of the Apostle Paul to the churches. He says, "I thank God on every remembrance of you, how I pray for you, how I love you, how I miss you, how I remember you." And these two verses are here for you, that you would know. You see, third point this morning, who is this for? Who's the intended audience? Well, this is written for you. We can't live on earthly bread alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need this encouragement for ourselves of Paul's example of encouragement to the disciples in Ephesus and the churches in Macedonia. His example is a model for us as we're encouraged and commanded, Hebrews chapter 3, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, we need to be around each other. That's what makes this pandemic so hard, right? We're not meant to do the Christian life alone. We all need help. We all need the church, the body of Christ, to encourage one another and build each other up. We need the perspective of other people. Sometimes when we just have our perspective, we can become blind to reality. We can get bogged down sometimes in our sorry opinion of our lives and ourselves. We need it daily. We need encouragement daily, and we need to give it daily. We need it because sin is everywhere and it's deceitful and it's inside of us. We need it because we're so easily led astray. We're easily deceived. We're easily discouraged. It doesn't take much. You can be riding on cloud nine and to have the balloon popped, right? And you just, one comment, it can totally discourage you. We need to be encouraging others so that we're useful to the Lord, and they are too. You see, you have gifts and a perspective that other people need. You are needed to check on others. You're needed to comfort and cheer others on in the midst of their daily battles, to be the paraclete who's going along the battle line saying, "Let's go, we're on the winning team. God has the victory." You may be in back of the troops tending to other matters, but some people are up there in the midst of the fray and they need you. When you think about all the proverbs that are given about your words, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Who needs your healing encouragement that you know? Proverbs 12 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Certainly, you know people that are filled with anxiety who need a good word to cheer them up. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Who do you know that's thirsty for the sweetness of good news, promises from God? Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, you have access to life-giving words of hope. The scriptures, the living and abiding word of God. Who needs revitalizing words from you this week? You can do it. You don't have to be a pastor to do it. You can do it. In fact, you need to do it. The commands that are given to the church, encourage one another and build each other up daily, that's to the whole church. See, you're not only given the example of the Apostle Paul here, but the Spirit-filled writer Luke and Solomon in the Proverbs. You're commanded to have a ministry of encouragement by the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage the faint-hearted. That's written to the whole church. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Or Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good works. So who is the intended audience to be reading Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2? You. You are. As you go about your travels, not as far as Western Turkey up through Northern Greece and down to Southern Greece, but as you go about your travels this week, wherever the Lord takes you, from place to place, with your mask on and socially distanced, what is it that you bring with you? What do you bring into a room? What do you bring up to the checkout counter? Is it sunshine? The joy of the Lord? Or is it gloom? Is it hope and encouragement? Or is it a complaint and scorn, judgment? Need to make a plan to encourage others. The Word of God says, let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good deeds. We need to make a plan. We need to think about, what am I going to say? Make a list of those you want to encourage. People you haven't talked to in a while. Make a list of those you want to encourage with a call or a note. An old-fashioned note goes so far. Stop by their door. Stay outside if you don't want to go in. Just let them know that you're thinking of them. And can I pray for you? You know, compliment people at their work. Thank people for helping you. Tell them they're doing a good job. You never know what kind of a day they've had. Encourage that young mother you see struggling with her kids and her masks and her groceries and she doesn't have enough hands. Encourage her. Tell her, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Remember one time, Donna and I saw somebody at a rest area who had this child that was just complaining. I want it. They want some treat they wanted at the rest area, the gas station. And the dad said, I want world peace, but I'm not getting that right now either. I think Donna said to him, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Encourage that young mother, that young father with those kids. When you see them in a restaurant all behaving, go up to them and encourage them. I remember someone coming up to a table with us with four little boys saying, I want to buy ice cream for your boys. They are being so well behaved. What an encouragement that was to us and to our children. Ask the teenager at the counter who might be going a little slow, fumbling, like I experienced yesterday. I could have said, you know, I'm in a hurry. And I said, is this a job you enjoy? She goes, it's my first job. I thought, oh, I'm glad I didn't say anything critical. I said, that is awesome. Congratulations. This is at Walgreens just down the street. I said, that's awesome. You're doing a great job. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. That is, think about it. Look for it. Seek it. Put some effort into it. Open up your mouth and say something. Take some time. Paul encouraged the Christians with many words. You can pray to come out of your introverted self or shell and ask God for the Spirit. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. Write a note of encouragement. Think about how you can compliment. Tell the manager on the way out, they're doing a great job. Tell the manager at the restaurant, our waitress was wonderful. Really, who was that? Mention the name. Compliment them. Think about that neighbor who's struggling down the street. How can you encourage them with a little note, with scripture, with including one of God's promises? You never know what that might do. Offer to pray for them or with them. You can pray. If you're a Christian, you know how to pray. Just ask God to bless them. It doesn't have to be complicated. As we close, you know, this is not something you can muster up within yourself. This is not something that you'll see as a priority to do unless you come to know the God of all encouragement. And unless the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is within you. See, when we encourage others, we're imitating the God of grace. We're imitating the God of grace when we encourage others. Paul says in Romans 15, which he wrote from Corinth, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. The God of endurance and encouragement. Back to the Ephesians, he will write, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, we imitate God when we give of ourselves to those whom God randomly brings across our path and for those in our circle of relationships as we consider how to encourage one another and build each other up. You never know what kind of an impact you'll make. I'll close with this story from history. John Wesley, the hymn writer and pastor, wrote the following letter from his deathbed as an encouragement to William Wilberforce in his fight against the abolition of slavery in England. From his deathbed, he encouraged his friend William Wilberforce. He said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of the human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Go on in the name of the Lord and in the power of his might." I call you today to come to Jesus, the great encourager, the paraclete of our souls, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Praise the Lord. Fly to him. Call to him. Cry out to him. Come to him. Cast yourself upon him. Go back again to the gospel. If you have no desire to encourage anybody, you need to go back again to the gospel, to the grace of God, who sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners like us. Praise be to God for the wonderful, indescribable gift of his dear son. May he be honored as we go about our week this week, encouraging others with the good news of the victory that we have in Christ. Let us pray.